first one's found in Matthew 28:19. And it's the words of Jesus himself. And he says, "Go ye therefore," he's talking to his disciples. He said, "I want you to go. I want you to go. And I want you to teach all nations. I want you to be a missionary out to all the nations. And I want you to baptize them. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter, one of the disciples that had received this great commission, is standing up on the day of Pentecost. And they asked him a question. Essentially, what they were saying is, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent." That's the first thing. "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Let's pray that God will have his way today. Can we do that? God, would you help us today? Would you go before us? Would you touch our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear and receive what you have for us? Hide me behind the cross. I pray that you will that I can be a conduit, that you can reach us, all of us, in our minds and our hearts from your heart. All the praise and honor and glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Baptized in water. I want to talk about that today. And I want to start off perhaps a little bit different. Now, I'm not going to go real, real deep here. If I were in some sort of a formal type of meeting, and I were forced, if you will, or required of me to provide the documentation and facts for everything, and citations, etc., of every reference piece, then we would do that, and we would be here a long, long time. Kind of brought through a little bit. Some of this might be a little heavy. I apologize. Some of it that I'm reading to you is I'm reciting some things that isn't 2025 English, but rather maybe, you know, 1945 English and so forth. So it might kind of, you might not grasp every little piece of it, but I'm just going to share this with you. The early church heard Christ, his command to baptize, and the formula. And then we see through the book of Acts that the Acts of the Apostles carried this out. And we're going to talk about that today. Perhaps there will be something in it new to somebody. Perhaps there will also be somebody sitting here today that already knows all of that. But either way, we're going to look into that. But we see that there are four biblical references that answer how and show us how the early church, the New Testament church that was empowered with the Great Commission, how they baptize. But if that biblical record was not enough, then we can also look at some of man's writings, contemporary writers of those periods, and then we can look at very educated scholars, historians, etc., that look back on the writings and understand the cultural and societal atmosphere of the time and come to some conclusions as to how the New Testament church baptized. There is, as in all history, that there becomes some things that just aren't written. We know a lot about the founding of our nation. We know that that it did not start in 1776. The colonization did not start then, but rather it started much prior, much farther earlier, in the 1500s and the 1600s. And then finally in the late 1700s, the people that were here put a stake in the ground, basically said, "And we're not going to continue giving taxes to a mother country that is not allowing us to be represented and in the laws." So today we go to the voting booths and we can have our voice heard, if you will, by our actions. We can elect certain officials that will
that will, or the intent and purpose is for them to be a voice of the people. And so today, we still live in the United States of America that is still, by and large, a free country. And I'm so thankful for that. And while I could sit around the dinner table and I could spend all day long complaining about what we aren't and what we don't have, I've tried to do less of that and do more of the thankfulness for what we do have. We're standing here today, sitting here today, listening and to the Word of God, and we're not concerned that somebody needs to be looking out the window to see if the cops are coming, because after all, what we're doing is illegal, and we could all end up in jail. We're not there today. Could happen, but it's not today, and I'm so very thankful for it. So we see that there are a lot of gaps, and when we look back in the history of our country, how it started out, and we see that there are recorded documents, there's books, there's things that were passed down that when we look back 250 years ago, when they put that stake in the ground, we can glean a lot. We can get a pretty good picture of how they did it. However, if you want to go back before 1776 and you want to go back to 1676 and you want to have a real, real, real clear understanding of everything they did here in America, it's a little foggier. It's a little less. If we go back to 1576, if you want to go back to the 1400s and the 1500s when some of the early explorations of this continent were taking place, obviously, there were a native people here. We refer to them as the American Indians. They were here already on this ground that we walk on now. And when the men from other continents begin to come and explore this continent, we have certain writings about them. We have writings about many of the different men that were pioneers. They were blazing trails trying to figure out much about this country, and then they began to tell others, and others wanted to come over, and this is how it all happened. So it started a long time before the Declaration of Independence. But the farther you go back, there gets to be some pockets to where you just don't know, because nobody wrote about what, you know, Johnny and Jimmy, the trip they took, and some people say, yeah, I remember hearing about it, but it's been so long ago and it's been lost on the generations. So when we study the Bible, we look at it the same way. We have history. The history that we have, when you go backwards, talking to a man the other day that said, he said, now I know that, you know, like the Lutherans would have come from Martin Luther, and then you have the Methodists, you have the Presbyterians, you have different ones, you know, and they all had a start, and you can trace them to when they broke away from the Catholic Church and how they had their start. He said, where do Pentecostals go? I said, well, if you want to know the truth, you have to go all the way back through church history and get to the day of Pentecost. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's what we do our best to emulate, to pattern after. We do our best. And so when we do our patterns of study, we're not just interested in how they did it in the 14th century, the 15th century, and the 18th century, although those are important and we look at that, but we're trying to cut all the way back through and get as close to the days when Jesus walked this earth and the subsequent days after that, whenever his apostles were carrying out his teachings in action, putting them in action. And so when we look at all that, the writings start getting fuzzier and foggier the farther back you go. There are some historians that wrote in the first century AD and beyond. But by and large, here's what it, if I could just kind of tell you through my eyes. You go backwards, and we've got, you know, pretty good documentation of what happened in 2018. I mean, it's not hard to see. And go back to 1982, and then go back to 1954, and it, you know, sometimes it'll get a little fuzzier and foggier, but you get back farther and farther, and as we go back,
pretty soon we get into, we now get back through the centuries and we start entering into what is called the Dark Ages, basically. It's what they call it. And what that is, the Dark Ages was a time when the Roman Catholic Church was by and large in control. That was the church, that was the system that dominated the known world. And so the Roman Catholic Church was very much against anyone who opposed them and their teachings and their beliefs. And so anybody who did through the Reformation period, which followed the Dark Ages, was fed to wild beasts or disciplined, burned at the stake, so many things. But when you get before the Reformation, when people said, hey, there's got to be more, I'm going to break out of this, and they got fed to wild beasts and others. They couldn't. The Roman Catholic Church could not stop the tide of hunger for independence and truth. And so that's what the Reformation is. But when we get back before that, we're in the Dark Ages. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that the common man did not have access to this Bible. The common man did not just have these laying around their house. It was illegal for the common man to possess and own a Bible. It was against the law. The only known copies, by and large, were stashed away in libraries where the common man couldn't get to. So what that did was it kept people in darkness, called the Dark Ages. It kept them in darkness. And the only thing that the people could learn and grow in was what was told them and said, this is the way it is. They couldn't fact check against the Bible. So because of that, and many, many written works were destroyed through that time. You know, they said, hey, we're getting rid of all this other things that cause people to believe something different than what we say. So we start going backwards from there through the centuries. We get all the way back to the 2nd and 3rd century AD, and we see that that the writings that we see appear to be different from the Roman Catholic Church than what the apostles taught, Day of Pentecost, Jesus, his apostles, and beyond. However, church, and they would argue that they were simply carrying out what the apostles taught. We see when we look at the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church that when we compare that to the Bible that we have in our possession now, we see some very strong inconsistencies, some things that compete with, could I say, idolatry and so forth. So I think it's very, very clear to all of us sitting here today that we do not embrace the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. So when you get all the way back to the 2nd and 3rd century, you start finding out, where did the Trinity come from? Where did the triune formula for baptism come from? And you start finding that the Roman Catholic Church in the 2nd and 3rd centuries started changing some things, started, I call it tainting or monkeying with it, but they started messing with some of the things that were foundational principles of Christ's ministry and beyond. And you say, why would they do that? What would be their motive to do that? If I could give you a simple example. Hey, listen, Johnny, I want you to be my friend, okay? Johnny, your family's rich. I want to be your friend, and I want to go on some trips with you. I want to enjoy the things you enjoy, Johnny. Well, there's a problem. Johnny, you told me that I'm a heathen. You told me my family's a heathen, and your family doesn't like you hanging around me because, after all, I have, you know, we do some different things. We worship gods that are, you know, made out of trees and rocks and things, and you told me you can't hang around me. So I, you know, if you're going to be my friend, if you're going to hang out with us and get to enjoy what we get to enjoy, you're going to have to compromise some of your values, and you're going to have to allow me in your inner circle, but you're going to have to not make me give up what I am and what I do in order to join and be friends with you. And so that's a super simple example. But the church, the Roman Catholic Church, they were very politically strong, monetarily, people power. And so the kings of those days, the powers that be, were very, very close to the popes. And they were trying to find more power and so forth. And the problem is that we need more people into the church. If we can get more people in the church, we'll be stronger. There'll be more money, on and on. We got to get more people in the church. How are we going to do that? Well, let's go invite them. Hey, you want to come to church? Well, you guys have some crazy beliefs. We're not going to give up our pagan beliefs. Well, I'll tell you what. We really want those people to come to the church. What can we do to get them into the church? Big meetings would take place. Well, I'm just telling you right now, we need them. We need them for military power. We need their money to finance things. But they're not going to come in and swallow what we say is right. But maybe we could let them come into the church. We'll embrace them. We'll let them come in, and they can still kind of hang on to their pagan beliefs too. But what we'll try to do is we'll try to couple it with the beliefs that we have here. But we'll adjust things, and we'll accommodate things, and we'll bend this and bend that and make it to where everybody will want to be a part of the church. Now, I'm brushing a real wide brush here. I'm not getting into details here for sake of time. But essentially, that is what was happening. And that's why we see a watering down of what the Bible says throughout the ages. Well, when you get to, I believe it was 1300s, 1400s, must have been the 1300s, I believe, when Martin Luther broke out rebelliously against the Roman Catholic Church, and his famous action was he nailed 95, a document that was his 95 theses. He nailed them to the door of the Vatican or the cathedral there. And boy, oh boy, he was in hot water, and they got rid of him. But it was too late. He had already sparked a fire. He had. Touch the hunger that was in souls that felt that, you know, they knew that there had to be more to this religion, and yet we're being in bondage. The only way that we're told we can contact God or have a relationship with God is through a priest. We have to confess to a priest. We have to do all the things that they tell us to do, all the rituals. But we're hungry for more. And so Martin Luther, he sparked that fire that was small, and it grew, and then other men came along, and they might have been the wild beast, or before they were putting barrels and close the lid on it and drive nails all the way through the barrels all the way around and throw them out on the waves of the sea so that it could toss and turn them with them inside those barrels and the nails sticking through all over. These are just simple things that were done. There's many ways that heretics, as they called them, violators of what the Roman Catholic Church believed, this is how they were treated. But when mankind is hungry for God, the devil cannot extinguish the fire. Now, he may scatter it, he may squelch periods of, but he cannot stop revival. He cannot stop when it gets deep in your heart. It's one thing when we just kind of, yeah, it'd be cool to live for God. No, I'm talking about when something gets way down on the inside of you. It's down there in the deep, and you don't understand it. You don't know what to do, but you know that there's something I've got to do to connect with this higher power that I feel drawn to. And this is what happened and broke away from all that. So here we are looking back. And we're looking through all the documents. We're looking through all the history books. We're looking through all the recorded things that are written. And it gets really murky because so much of it was filtered by the Roman Catholic Church. So when we get through that, we say, okay, we're going to go through, but we're going to go past the Roman Catholic Church
And we're going to get all the way back to the first century church. That's what we want to pattern after. We're going to pattern after some of the religion. We're patterning after the book of Acts. So if we're going to get back then, we're going to break through everything. Suddenly now we've got to question ourselves and say, is some of the things that we have been taught in religion accurate? Or is it just simply things that have been inherited, received, passed down by the Roman Catholic Church? And though many things Christianity has challenged, many things that Christianity has gotten to great prayer and study about and broken away from those traditions and teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, there's still so much of it that's still influenced into every bit of Christianity. So I believe that in today's age, we are very blessed that God is still putting a hunger, that deep hunger deep inside of people. There are people, not everybody, it's few. It's always the minority of people, the small group of people that they're hungry. They want more. They say, there's got to be more, and I want to please God. And so they begin to seek God, and that's whenever they begin to let go and shed some of the traditions and some of the things that they have grown up with. And hence, here we are today. We're looking backwards. And when I look and I study, I see that there are more and more things being revealed. Many scholars are discovering more and more, putting things together, writings of the first century, second century, and beyond. And we're starting to realize some things. And so I'm just gonna, again, this is wide brushstroke. We don't have time to dig into the depth of it. I'm just going to kind of move over it quickly. But let me just say, the Britannicus Encyclopedia, the 11th edition. Anybody heard of Britannica Encyclopedia? Been around a long time. It's been, you know, high schools back in the day, we didn't have internet. Are you kidding me? High schools in the day didn't jump on a computer and Google it or ask Siri or Alexa or their phone. No, back in those days, you went to, it was these crazy structures. They were these buildings, and they were called libraries. And they had books on them. Oh my, isn't that something, how far we've come? But in the days, I remember as a young person going to the library, if they gave us a term paper or an essay we had to write or whatever, Mom would take us to the library. I'd go up to the librarian and I'd say, I wouldn't say this, but in essence, I knew where all the books I liked to read and the fun books and all this. I knew where all that was. But when it came down to the facts, you know, I didn't know where all that was. And so she would have to direct me. I'd tell her what I'm looking for. She would lead me over and direct me to a section, and there might be factual books. So amongst them were encyclopedias. We even had a set of encyclopedias at our house, but it was a very limited edition. And so we'd still go to the library. Well, people depended on encyclopedias and what was in those encyclopedias for that current day. And I find interesting that when you look in the Britannica Encyclopedia or any other today, that at one point was respected as being so accurate and true to the best of their ability, a lot of it's been changed. We're in the process. They're actually rewriting history. They're changing everything. But that's another discussion for another day. But the Britannica Encyclopedia, 11th edition, that's going way back, volume 3 and pages 365, about 4 or 5 pages there. It helps us to see and understand that baptism was changed from being baptized in the name of Jesus to the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the second century. The Canny Encyclopedia of Religion, page 53, tells us, and I'm very summarizing, the early church baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus until the second century. Hastings Encyclopedia of Religion, volume 2, on page 377, says Christian baptism was administered using the words in the name of Jesus.
page 389, even all the way from 377 to 389, lets us know baptism was always in the name of Jesus until the time of Justin Martyr. The Catholic Encyclopedia, this one gets me, volume 2, page 263. I spent some time, I've seen it before, I've got some of this information, but I went back today, even this morning, and I began to look through that Catholic Encyclopedia and some of the others that I'm speaking again, and it's deep. I mean, it's deep. You know, you think the these and the thous of your Bible's deep. The King's English back then was really, really, really deep. But when we look at the Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 2, page, the authors actually acknowledged that the baptismal formula was changed by their church. Now, they didn't put it that way. They didn't say, we changed the baptismal formula. But when you look and you read those few pages, heavy, heavy reading, I mean, hard to follow. But when you see what they're doing and all the references, you know, we made some decisions along the way that it was better if we said it this way and better if we did it this way and so forth. The Herzog, the Schaff Herzog Religious Encyclopedia, Volume 1, page 435, says it basically tells us that the New Testament knows only the baptism in the name of Jesus. The Hastings Dictionary of the Bible, page 88, basically lets us know that it must be acknowledged, that the reference Hastings Dictionary of the Bible acknowledges that the threefold name of Matthew 28:19 does not appear to have been used by the primitive church, the original church, but rather in the name of Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to read just a little bit from the Britannica Encyclopedia. I'm going to read a little place here. It talks about the baptismal formula. Several pages, very deep. But they say here, the Trinitarian formula and the trine immersion, that was the practice of baptizing them three times, were not uniformly used from the beginning. They're already admitting that. Nor did they always go together. The teaching of the apostles, that is a reference volume, indeed prescribes baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but on the next page speaks of those who have been baptized into the name of the Lord, which was the normal formula of the New Testament. In the third century, baptism in the name of Christ was still so widespread. Remember, this is Encyclopedia Britannica from a long time ago before they started messing with it. Was still so widespread that Pope Stephen, in opposition to Cyprian of Carthage, he declared it to be valid. It was so prevalent that he couldn't stop it, that they're still doing it in the name of Jesus. We can't get them to change yet. From Pope Zechariah, we learned that the Celtic missionaries in baptizing, they omitted one or more persons of the Trinity, and this was one of the reasons why the Church of Rome anathematized or cursed or banned them or excommunicated them. And it goes on and on. There's several things that different countries were doing, and the Roman Catholic Churches is trying to change all of this. I'm going to pass through much of this. We find in the Tertullian trine immersion explained from the triple invocation. Can't say these words, they're foreign words. But basically what he's saying, this is Tertullian, he said, not once, but thrice, for the several names into the several persons we are dipped. Jerome says, we are thrice plunged that the one sacrament of the Trinity may be shown forth. So by the second and third centuries, it's really getting a foothold. And now that the church is starting to get enough power that they can come against and start squashing out some of these traditional ways of baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. And they begin to channel everybody into baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And so from that point forward, in fact, there are even some studies going on right now, and they are starting to piece together the possibility that Matthew 28:19, as we read it now, which is all we have to read, may have read a little bit differently before the Roman Catholic Church began to work with it in those future centuries. Now, still in the Encyclopedia Britannica, let me just read a little bit more. Now, this is all pretty heavy and not very lively. So if you fall asleep, I'll wake you up after. How's that? The use of the name. Do you have Acts 4 and 7 there? The use of the name. This is in the encyclopedia. It's so beautiful that the Word of God is such a foundational principle. Now, when it set the disciples in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye...
Was the man healed that was just healed? By what power? Now, you and I would say, woohoo! Look at that man, he's been healed! Isn't that amazing? Oh, I gotta go tell somebody. But the church at that time was jealous of anything to do with this new way that kept doing everything in the name of Jesus, because the time of Jesus Christ, when he came, the church at that time, the Jewish church, rejected Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, they are the ones that crucified him. It was not the rules and the laws of Rome, the dominating authority then. That was not the rules. Jesus was not put on trial for breaking the rules of the Roman Empire. He was put on trial and ultimately crucified because he violated the church thinking at that time, who said, you can't be the Messiah. You're not qualified. Who do you think you are? We're getting rid of you. You're causing too much trouble. You're getting people to turn away from us having all the power and telling the Jews how it's going to do. All of a sudden now you're getting them to break away. And so Jesus is crucified. And during this time, after Jesus is crucified, the known world at that time still sees this Jesus keeps popping up. He's got followers. We thought we killed him. No, they say that he rose from the dead and that he's alive. Oh, that's a bunch of hooey balooey. We don't believe that. Yeah, but they do. And you know what? They don't come to our churches anymore. They don't come to the Jewish synagogues and just swallow everything, that all the traditions of the Jewish elders. Now they're into this Jesus stuff, saying that you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And all this talk of the law being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they don't have to do all of the ceremonies and the rites. Well, think of the money that's lost. So the church at that time, even after Jesus was crucified, buried, rose again, appeared under the disciples for a number of days. Then the New Testament church is born on the day of Pentecost. They speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance, as the gift of the Holy Ghost is poured out. And then after that, they begin to spread. And then persecution comes. And all it does, it can't stamp it out. It just scatters them. And now they're going all over the earth teaching this doctrine that the Jewish people said, this is heresy. And so they were treated as heretics. This is why most of them lost their lives, because they were considered heretics. So this is what's happening in this situation. All of a sudden, it's not the governmental powers that's coming in and demanding these disciples to tell how the man was healed. It's not the authorities. It's the church people that are putting them, they're calling a hearing, if you will, an impromptu hearing, and demanding to know, what power and what name have you done this? Why do you care? The man was lame and now he's walking. Isn't that the important thing? No. When we get into power, and we get into potentially losing money, all of a sudden now we've got to find something wrong with whoever or whatever
is causing us to lose our power and lose our money. Oh my. Not much has changed, has it? Welcome to current politics. That's how we are today. So this is what's happening. They're demanding them to know what power that Peter had healed the lame man, if you will. Peter didn't heal him, but rather that he was healed by God. Now, without going into this too far in this article from the Britannica, let me just say that as I skip down, the article is even talking about why the name was important, why they wanted to know what name it was. You see, it had been over ancient religions. We have to understand that it's a little different than it is today. In ancient religions, there was power in names. There was for baptism and exorcisms, prayers, purifications, consecrations. The use of the name was so important in those days. We look at a name given to a child, and maybe it was just off the cuff, we say, or just popped into the parent's head, or it was an accident that they got named or whatever. Back then, they took it very serious. When somebody was given a name, that name was inseparable with who they were. In the Old Testament, you find that names were given to people, and those names were very, very important. If you don't think names were very, very important in ancient times, go read back in the genealogy of Israel. You'll be reading, and you'll be reading, and you'll be reading, and the son of this, and the son of that, and he begat children. I mean, it's long because it was important. It's not like it is today, where people just don't even really care much about the name. But the name was everything. In Psalms, is it 54:1? Psalms 54:1. The article references that the psalmist is addressing Jehovah and saying, "Save me, O God, by thy name." Why did the psalmist say that? Why is he saying? Because it was just, it comes out, it's just automatic. That God, it's by your name, because your name is who you are. Judge me by thy strength. They were very careful with the name of God in the Old Testament during those times. They didn't just throw it around loosely. And side note here, I know it's a pet peeve of mine. I get on this soapbox sometimes, and I don't want to get distracted. But let me just say, yo, bro, Jesus is my homie. No, he's not your homie. Jesus is not just some casual person or relationship, and we don't just throw his name around loosely like that. We don't look at Jesus as just a very casual figure. No. Oh my. Oh, I wonder what goes on in heaven when it's viewed how people are so irreverent today. But it's always been like that. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because people did not revere the Lord. Acts 3:16. This is going right before the where they're questioning them, back in Acts 3:16. The disciples are talking about this lame man, and they're not claiming credit. They're not saying, "Oh yeah, hey, you ought to have us to the next power team revival that you show up with. We're going to bring power, and we're going to..." No. "And his name," talking about Jesus, "and his name, through the faith in his name, has made this man strong, healed, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is in him hath given him this perfect soundness," or health, or completely being whole in the presence of you all. The disciple is saying clearly, Peter's saying, it's because of the name, but the name is the key, but it's the faith in his name. That's the reason the man is made whole. Water baptism. It's an essential part of the New Testament salvation. It's not, like some people teach, just an outward form of inward cleansing. It's just not extra. Without proper baptism, it's impossible to enter into the kingdom of God.
And we, when we talk about the kingdom of God, it's not some faraway island somewhere, but it is God's true church. It's the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. It's not just a getting into the kingdom of God. It's not just joining a church, becoming a part of local church membership. That's not getting into the kingdom of God. You have to be born into it. So let's talk a little bit about baptism, the manner of baptism. Now, I these articles, I read you a little bit, just a little bit out of one, but if I go back to all those references, it's actually, if you can cut through the old English, it's actually interesting how many different peoples and many different countries, they would baptize in different forms and everything from sprinkling water to partial immersion, et cetera, et cetera. But let's just shortcut all the way through all the clutter, through all the gaps, through all the lost history books that have been lost or destroyed along the way, and let's just get back to the Bible. Wouldn't that be the safest thing? We could sit and speculate and argue all day about, well, but what if no, why don't we look at what we do know to be and make sure that we pour ourselves into every bit of it? Well, I think there's some lost, you know, remember the Dead Sea Scrolls? I think there's some more scrolls that are going to show up that's going to show us the truth. Well, why don't you just sit over in a
heaven and I'm going to do everything I can and I'm going to grab everything I can with what I do have. And if more is revealed later, praise God. Let's look at it and embrace it. But what we have today, let's wrap our arms around it. Let's dig into it and let's see if we can get as closely aligned with what the Bible says as possible. A lot of people say, well, I just don't think this is that important. I don't think that really matters. I don't think God, you know, he's, you know, God is not splitting things that finely. It's not, it's just the heart. It's just how you feel. It is the heart. That's the problem. If my heart is nonchalant about it, then God's not going to be pleased. But if I have a heart like David, to where I seek after the Lord. Oh, isn't that something? If we could seek after the Lord, that's the kind of heart that God's looking for. And the heart does matter. So we see in Colossians 2 and 12. We see in the writings, one of the letters to the church of Colossae, he's referencing, he's buried with him in baptism. Now, that means we're identifying with Christ's burial through water baptism. The last I checked, now I've been to a lot of funerals, a lot of people I love, and that some of them I was very, very close to, some of them not as close, but through the years I've been to a lot of funerals. Growing up, I've probably been a pallbearer at 20 or more funerals at least. I don't know, a lot of funerals, or at least it's a lot to me, you know. And I don't ever, ever, ever remember being at a funeral that they took the dead person and they, when it was time to bury him, that they just sprinkled dirt over the top of him. Don't remember seeing that. The only time I've ever seen anybody literally buried was they buried him. He was covered. He was immersed under the dirt, if you will. And whenever we look at the way to baptize, the method or the mode of baptism, we take it very seriously to believe, based on what we have and what we know, every time in the New Testament church that it's talked about baptism, there's never a reference to sprinkling. It always was baptism by immersion. That was the pattern that was given to us in the New Testament. You say, well, then why does the Roman Catholic Church sprinkle? I think I talked about that earlier, didn't I? They messed with things. They changed some things. They blended things. They tried to make people happy, on and on and on and on. And that's just one of the things, is sprinkling. So when we see in Romans 6 and 4, I'm going to read through a couple of verses very quickly. Romans 6 and 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. We're buried with him in Mark 1 and 10. Let's see how Jesus was baptized. I wonder if he was sprinkled. And straightway, coming up out of the waters. Doesn't sound like Jesus was sprinkled, was it? He was in the water because he came up out of it. Now, Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 39. Philip, the evangelist, talking to a man, and the man says, hey, here's some water. What's to stop me from being baptized? Philip says, do you believe? Yes, I believe. Okay, then you can be baptized. Remember, you can't, now physically you could be, but you can't be effectively baptized until you become a believer. Just the way it is, you know. If I'm going to drink that, I'm looking for water, and I take a drink of it, I believe it's water. If I don't believe it's water, I'm not going to take a drink of it. If I'm looking for water, I'm going to take a drink of it. If this were like a real dark black color and had things floating in there, I don't believe, so I'm not doing it. If you and I are going to be baptized, we have to first become believers. People say, well, I don't think baptism is important. We'll get to that in a moment. But we see that here Philip the evangelist, he's talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. They're in a chariot as the eunuch's going along. He's reading the Bible on his way back from coming back from Jerusalem to worship. And he's headed back to the queen. And as he's going along, Spirit leads Philip out there and says, go get on that chariot. He runs up there, jumps in the chariot. Hey, what you reading? He goes, Isaiah. Opens Isaiah, and he's reading around chapter 53. He's reading about Jesus. It's a prophecy of Jesus, his crucifixion. And Philip, the evangelist, he looked at the man, the eunuch. Said, do you understand what you're reading? I love this. This is beautiful. The man said, how am I supposed to understand what I'm reading if I don't have a man tell me? I'm going to tell you, God sends us men and women, but he sends us men in our lives to speak into our lives and to tell us what God wants us to know. Somebody says, well, I don't need any preacher telling me what to do. Well, fine. Go figure it out for yourself. But God's not in the business of direct messaging. He does it. In many ways, he talks to us directly. He messages us directly. But when it comes to getting from here to heaven, he gives us shepherds. He gives us men that he has placed a responsibility on them. It's not some fun thing. Don't believe everything that you see on the screen. You know, I promise you, not every preacher is living up in a $5 million mansion and driving four Bentleys at one time, you know, so to speak. No. Can I tell you that this calling of a man that teaches us, it's a heavy calling. The man, if his heart's right and God really called him, it's a burden. It's a heavy burden to bear if he's really called of God. And Philip the evangelist is one of these men that are teaching, and he's carrying this burden. And he gets in there and he says, you understand? No, how am I going to understand if a man didn't show me? He said, where are you reading? He looked. And the Bible says, your Bible in the book of Acts says that Philip took where he was reading in Isaiah, not the New Testament that we have now, but Isaiah, the Old Testament, and he began to preach Christ unto him. Now, a lot of people say, oh, good, he became a believer. That's all he needed. Then how did the eunuch know that he needed to be baptized? Unless Philip, when you look at the verses, how he began to preach Jesus unto him, he's preaching the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Within that was baptism. That's why the next verse we see that they're coming along and the eunuch says, hey, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized now? Let's do it. When they were come up out of the water, sounds to me like that Philip did not sprinkle on him. So we've established here, and there's much more we could go into, but let's just stop there. We've established that baptism by immersion is important. Somebody says, well, I wasn't baptized that way, but I'm sure it'll be okay. God will let me in heaven. Why would you want to gamble? Go back and do it again. Well, then I got to tell everybody that, you know, everybody thinks I've already been baptized, and now I got to go back and redo it. Who cares what people think? You know what? We spend most of our life going around trying to impress people that don't even like us anyway. Have you noticed that? Isn't that amazing about our human nature? Yeah. It's crazy. So why would we care when it comes to our salvation? Who cares what everybody else thinks? The bottom line is, what do I have to do? You say, well, that's way overkill. I'd rather be safe than sorry. I'd rather be out on the river with a life jacket just in case. Well, I don't think anything will happen. What if it does? If you're in your canoe and you don't have one, and I'm in my canoe and I do have one, and something happens, which one of us is the safest? The one that really went overkill and took a life jacket. Why wouldn't I do extra? Why wouldn't I do everything that I knew could possibly be needed? Now, we've talked about baptism and baptism in name of Jesus Christ, the formula. We talked about it earlier, how that formula had been changed along the way, more emphasis put on the titles than on the name. But the last, in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore, Jesus says, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, he said the name, not names, plural. And we also know that Father is not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. But they are titles of positions, manifestations held by God. We see that in Matthew 1:21, where the angel announces the Messiah is coming. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the apostles understood that the name was understood that the name was Jesus. And so we see that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching and he says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He was not fighting Jesus from Matthew 28:19. He was not being argumentative. He was not skirting around it and doing it his own way. It had only been several weeks since he had heard Jesus say that. It's not like years went by and it got watered down and he got indoctrinated in the school of modern human wisdom. No, it just hadn't been very long. He had just seen Jesus, heard him say that. And when he went to repeat it and tell him how to do it, he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, Let me look at a couple of places here. Let's go back to, as I'm getting close to closing, not quite there, but close to closing. If we go to Acts chapter 8 and 16, do you have that? Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at three quick passages. How did they do it in the New Testament church? Did they ever baptize in the name of the names Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? No. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, pause right here. I don't want to get too deep here. But we just talked about Philip the evangelist, and he went out to the Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert. Okay? Baptized him in the name of Jesus there. But in this setting was right before this, Philip had come from the city of Samaria. He preached. But the Holy Ghost had not fallen on them. They were coming. They were believing what he said. You know what that made them? Believers. They were believers. But they hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. Amazing. It wasn't until Peter and John came down and laid their hands on them that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you can be a believer. You can be baptized, even if it's proper, and still not have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost? That's eternal life. That is him coming in to dwell within you. This is where modern Christendom gets so messed up, is they want to say that when you believe, you confess with your mouth, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you believe, when you confess with your mouth and you believe, hey, I'm I'm a believer now. Hey, I've got the Holy Spirit inside. Hey, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. No, you're not. Oh, but I am because I feel good. Last time you told somebody you were really, really sorry for what you did, you walked away feeling good, didn't you? When we repent, we feel good. But it's not until the gift of the Holy Ghost comes into us, evidenced with speaking in other tongues. Another whole Bible lesson about how every time that the Holy Ghost is poured out in the New Testament church that we have a pattern for, every time it was witnessed, when it was explained, sometimes it wasn't explained because there wasn't, wasn't any need to. People understood in those days. Now we're confused. But when it is explained in detail how they received the Holy Ghost and why people knew they got the Holy Ghost, it was always because they saw them speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. So we know that that is important. So the Holy Ghost is something that takes place that identifies us with his resurrection. Repentance is identifying with his death. Baptism identifies with his burial. But the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidenced with speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance, that is our identification with his resurrection. Two more quickly. Acts chapter 10, verse 48. I'm almost done. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Who is this? This is the Gentile first-timers. Never heard this before. Peter comes and he talks to them, preaches the message. While he's preaching, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost is poured out on them. How'd they know? Because they heard them speaking in other tongues. And he commanded them. Now, modern-day Christianity and preachers of today would argue, well, he just told them it would be a good idea. He suggested. No, my Bible says he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Hey, be baptized, okay? The last time I checked, that's kind of a command. If I go, hey, listen, Johnny, listen now. Now, you're a believer now, and you've professed your faith. So now, listen, I want to talk to you about baptism. Now, if you should decide you want to be baptized, it'd be a good thing. It would profess your Christianity, it'd be like a, you know, proof that you really do. So I want you to think on that, and it'd be a good thing if you want to be baptized sometime, just let me know. No! We find that Peter, he just got done preaching the message. He goes, wow, the Holy Ghost is poured out on these Gentiles. He said, well, we got to seal the deal and make sure they're really in the kingdom. So he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Ooh, the name of the Lord. Wow. Last one, 19 and 5, and then I'm done. 19 and 5. When they heard this, who is they? These are certain disciples that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's traveling on his missionary journeys, and he comes across near Ephesus, coast of Ephesus, he comes across these disciples. And here's what he said to them. This will really, really rock the modern-day Christian kingdom. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? All that messes up everything, because today we believe that we teach in modern Christianity that, hey, if you're a believer and you confess to the Lord and you believe, then you have the Holy Spirit. Paul asked these disciples. There were some of John the Baptist's disciples. He asked these disciples. I mean, if anybody ought to know, it ought to be the disciples. Their hearts, right? And he asked these disciples, have you received the Holy Ghost since back when you started believing? We never heard if there even was such a Holy Ghost. He said, well, then how were you baptized? Under John's baptism. So then he began to teach them. Bible tells us he just began to talk and teach them with many words. And when they heard it, he said, if you remember, John said, I baptize with water, but the one that comes after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So when they heard this, they were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. But they had already been baptized. What was they baptized for? Why would they need to get rebaptized? When they heard this, something in them was hungry and said, hey, I'm going to align myself and make sure that I'm right. The Lord Jesus, as we all stand, I have the question, and I have more, but I'm stopping there. I have the question. If I found out, somebody told me, that I could, trying to think of something really, really, really unusual, that there's a special nice car, and if I bring cash, that I can have this car, but there's going to be a line of people buying it, and if I want to get there, I better get there now. And I say, okay, I'm going to get there now. I want to buy this car cash. And if somebody, and I say, how much is it? And they say, you need to bring $1,825 bills. Okay, I'm going to go get it. I'm just going to tell you, if I want that car really bad and it's that important, I'm going to bring some extra cash with me because I want to make sure that I don't get there and what I have been told isn't enough. I already know I need to bring cash, so why not make sure that I have plenty of cash? Simple, silly example. But let me just say, that's a silly example. But when it comes to my soul, well, that preacher down the street, he says that, you know, all you got to do is believe with your mouth and or believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, and that's all it takes. But yet this preacher at Real Life Church is saying that you've got to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and filled with the Holy Ghost in order to be into the kingdom, born in the kingdom. So which one am I going to do? Well, I don't know. Let's go ask Dr. Google. Why would I mess with my soul? Why not, if the preacher can convince me that's how they baptized in the New Testament, I want to be baptized like they did in the New Testament. We can sit and argue all the details through the years later, but I want to make sure that I'm at least baptized how they were baptized, because I don't want to take a chance. As they get ready to sing, I wonder if you could just contemplate in your own heart, you know, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Or were you baptized a different name? If you're not sure that you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, can I tell you that we've got a baptistry? Well, we've got one that's not set up, and then we've got one that we can't set up. The one that we set up, we add air to it and inflate it. So we've got the components that we need. We've got the baptistry. We've got the air to put in it, inflate it, and we've got water we can put in it. You just say, hey, I want to be baptized, and we'll make that happen. Remember, repentance is what you do. It's what you do. A lot of people get hung up on this idea that, you know, faith without works, you know, that it's all faith and no works. No. James said faith without works is dead. So there are some works required, but repentance, that's the works that you do by yourself. It's between you and God. Baptism is what you and the preacher does together. Still man doing it. You and the preacher. And filling of the Holy Ghost. God, Him filling you. And I promise you, when you begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance, your tongue was the last thing to give up. I wonder today if we can take a few moments and just talk to God in your way, the way you do. I'd invite everybody up to the front if you're willing to come. Let's just take a few moments and let's just talk to God, can we? Think about it. Is there anything in my life that could possibly be short? Is there any chance I could get to the other end and come up short? If so, Lord, But you know that there's something that has happened in you that nobody else could ever do. Something that you can't do yourself. You can climb the highest mountain trying to find it, but you won't find it. You can walk through the deepest valley and try to find it. You can earn all the money the world has to offer, and you'll never buy it. It's a gift.
Slipping out of his grasp, their future slipping out of his grasp. Boy, sometimes he'll double down. But I'm going to tell you, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I don't have to be afraid of the devil. I don't have to be afraid of what he's going to do. All I have to do is be holding the hand of my God that holds the stars, that holds the planets, the moon, the sun. They're all in his control. And the enemy cannot form a weapon against me that will prosper unless I let him prosper. Oh, God, help me to be strong this week. How about you? Would you be strong this week? Yes, let's pray for each other. We need each other. We're not an island by ourselves. We need each other. Every one of us need each other. There's been people in churches along the way that just can't stand brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They just can't stand them. They drive them crazy. But they don't know, maybe if brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so that they don't like might be mentioning their name in prayer. And they might, that brother or sister they don't like might be the only one that's standing in the gap for them, interceding for them as they're in warfare. I think I just want to love everybody. Well, Jesus did. He loved everybody. Amen. So we want to love everybody. It is hard. It is hard to love everybody. Amen. Can I give us a revelation? And I'm talking about our neighbors or everybody. It's hard for us to love everybody. Creature on the earth, they ought to love me.